Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 11. This is a lot to unpack, but we're not going to go into detail on this entire chapter. But we are going to look at the person of Jesus Christ and see Jesus maybe in a way that you have not looked at him before, recognizing that Jesus is the God-man, fully God, fully man. How is that possible? It's still a mystery to me that Jesus existed in this state. But let's read John chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 44. A little bit long. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, She fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him? But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you had believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we see and hear it. Let's pray. Father, this is a passage of scripture that is fascinating in the fact that in real life, Jesus raised a man from the dead who was wrapped in burial cloth, and he came out of the grave. Father, what an amazing feat. What an amazing miracle. Father, as we go through this scripture, I pray that you would help us to see the things that make Jesus both God and man, and that we would see your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, Jill and I watch old movies every now and then, and there was a movie, some of you may have seen it, it's called The Three Faces of Eve. Has anybody in here seen that? It's an old movie, I think it was back in the 50s. Joanne Woodward was the leading actor, and she won an Academy Award, and I think the movie won 7 or 8 Academy Awards. And I had always heard about it, but I had never seen the movie. And it's a fascinating movie where this lady, and this is some big-time symbolism in here. Her name was Eve, and she was known as Eve White. Well, when Eve was a young girl, one of her relatives died, her aunt died, and it was custom back then for everyone to kiss the corpse and say goodbye. And she was a young girl, probably 10 or 11 years old, and it just frightened her so much that she would have to kiss a corpse. And she didn't want to do it, and they made her do it. And this was a very traumatic part of her life. As she got a little bit older, in her 20s, she began to have really bad headaches, probably what we call migraines now, where she even blacked out numerous times. So, as custom back then, they thought she was a little crazy, and so they sent her to a psychiatrist. And while she was talking to the psychiatrist, all of a sudden, this other person comes out in her, whose name was Eve Black. Now, Eve Black knew about Eve White, but Eve White didn't know about Eve Black. And so as the story goes, there were numerous instances in the movie where she would kind of morph from one personality trait into another. Well, you can imagine Eve White was, with the last name White, was a straight-laced, very proper lady, very conservative, very quiet, and Eve Black was the opposite. And so during these psychiatric sessions, Eve Black was telling the psychiatrist that she wanted to kill the other Eve. And so it gets a little complicated, and the acting is phenomenal if you have a chance to watch this. So at the end, in a psychiatry session, a third personality comes out. And this person's name is Jane, doesn't have a last name. And y'all want me to tell you the ending? At the end of the, and I'm fast forwarding through a lot of this stuff, but at the end, Jane was aware of Eve White and Eve Black, and she said, they're gone, they're never coming back. And she was the normal personality. But it amazes me, because, you know, things like that are real. People have personality disorders where they literally are, you know, almost like Jekyll and Hyde, where they come out. Well, I tell you that story because that's probably the closest thing I can get to Jesus being a God-man, of a personality disorder. And I don't mean that the way it sounds, but for our minds to be able to understand that there were like two people in one body, and Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. And so what I want to do today is I want to go through this passage, and I want to give you a couple of examples of how Jesus responded like God, and then how Jesus responded like a man. And it helps us understand a little better. So in verse 3, we see that Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was ill. Now, I don't really know exactly what their relationship was, but it says several times that Jesus loved this family. And that is a very strong statement to say that Jesus loved this family. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In fact, when Lazarus died, they said, "The one you love has died." Mary was the one who poured the perfume, the oil, on Jesus' feet and dried it with her hair. And you remember several months back when I was preaching about Mary Magdalene, a lot of people thought this was the same Mary. That's a whole different Mary. But this was the Mary that has been seen in the scripture, and she poured the perfume and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. Martha was her sister. And so as we see in verse 4, or verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, "Lord, he who you love is ill." And then in verse 4, Jesus said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So Jesus gave the reason of why all this was happening. This was the reason for the entire rest of the story. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man, the Son of God, may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus was in Jerusalem just a couple of miles away. Now, think about how long would it take you to walk a couple of miles? It's a half a day's journey, assuming that they stopped. But, you know, most of us can walk a mile in 20 minutes. So he's just an hour away. And so when he got word that Lazarus was ill, Jesus could have easily come and saved him. But that wasn't the purpose. He stayed 2 days longer, in fact. Why did Jesus stay 2 days longer? Because the Son of God may be glorified through the action that's coming next. So why do we find it hard to wait on God? Why do we find it hard to wait on God? Jesus waited. He waited 2 days so that God's will could be done. But we're impatient people, aren't we? We have someone we're praying for, and we say, Lord, you've got to work in their life, and you got to do it now. We want you to do it now. Don't delay. And as we look back through history, we see time and time and time again that certain things have to happen before God's will is known and God's will can be done. So we find it hard to wait. And I got to thinking about, why do we find it so hard to wait? Is it because we're scared? An example, you're praying for someone who does not know the Lord, or someone who has strayed from the Lord. Lord, work in that person's life. Help them to, you know, have a sensitive spirit to your word and to turn their life around and, you know, follow you. We need to do it now, because what if they got in a car accident? Then it's too late. And there's that fear that comes out. Well, we need you to do it now because, and there's that fear that comes out, that we think we know what is best, but in reality, we don't. So how do we learn to wait on God? There's no easy answer, but I'll give you a few ways. First of all, acknowledge that God is sovereign and that he's in control. Acknowledge that God is sovereign and in control, and meditate on that. Think about that. God knows better than me. So God, you do it your way. And what you're doing is you're elevating God on the throne where he needs to be. Because if we try to get our will in the way, then we are elevating ourselves into a God to make all the decisions. We need to acknowledge that he is sovereign. And then we need to pray for the strengthening of our faith. It is weak faith that we want God to do it, and we want God to do it now. Because we don't have enough faith that in his own timing, God is going to actually do what his will is. So pray for the strengthening of your faith. Pray for the absence of anxiety, fear, and impatience. Anxiety, fear, and impatience. I am anxious about this situation, Lord. I need you to give me a word, give me some peace, give me something, because I'm anxious about it or I'm afraid. Pray against those things. And then pray as Jesus did. When Jesus was in the garden, just hours before his crucifixion, he said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. We have to surrender ourselves. Not my will, but your will be done. And you remember a very popular passage in Isaiah 40, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. We need to learn to wait on the Lord as Jesus gives us this example. And then in verse 11, we see that Jesus was talking about walking in the day and having light and not stumbling, but you walk at night, you can't see where you're going, you can stumble. And then he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Jesus is predicting the miracle. What he meant by, that was a common phrase back then, falling asleep. When we hear that, we think literally falling asleep. Well, obviously the disciples did too. They said, well, Lord, he'll wake up. And he's not, no, that's not what I'm talking about. He's dead. He's dead. And he says that plainly in verse 14. Lazarus has died. Isn't it interesting that the disciples couldn't figure Jesus out either? And he had to dumb it down for them and say, guys, he's dead. They couldn't take a clue from him. He just had to come out and say it. And then he says in verse 15, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. And let us go to him. So as he says these things, Jesus is predicting the miracle that's about to take place. And in verse 17 it says, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, what happened back in those days when somebody died, they put the oil and all of the funeral ointments on them, and they wrapped them in, they look like a mummy to us. That's the visual. And they wrap them tight, really, really tight, because you know as there's no blood in your body, a lot of times it can, you know, cause it to do weird things. And so they wrap the body really, really tight. As tight as it can be to keep the body in one position. And so he was dead for 4 days. Well, no matter how much good smelling stuff you put on a dead body, in 4 days he's going to begin to stink. And that's exactly what had happened. And Martha went out to meet Jesus when he got there. Now you've got Martha and Mary. Mary is the quiet, sheepish one, and Martha is the more aggressive one. And so when she gets word that Jesus had come into the village, Martha runs out of the house and she goes to see Jesus. Now, I want you to look with me at verses 21 through 24. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Is she fussing at him? A little? I know who you are, but if you would have been here. And she might have raised her voice. But then she kind of collects her thoughts and she said, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, Jesus here responds like God. Look at his response to her. Your brother will rise again. Isn't that a God thing to say? It's not a human thing to say. It's a God thing. Your brother will rise again. And she misunderstood. She thought, okay, I've read the scripture. The scripture says on the last day, the dead will rise. And he's like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Your brother will rise again. And then Jesus says in verse 25, when she mentions the resurrection, once again, this is something that Jesus said several times, I am the resurrection. If Jesus wasn't the resurrection, Jesus couldn't resurrect anyone. I am the resurrection and the life, the same life I'm fixing to put back into your brother. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked her, do you believe this? So let me ask you, do you believe this? Jesus just said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you shall not die. Do you believe this? And she responds, yes, Lord. I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So Jesus responds to her like God. He tells her a God thing. Your brother will rise again. Now let's look at the difference in the way he responds to Mary. So he finishes talking to Martha. She goes back inside. She tells Mary, the teacher is here. And Mary goes out. And Mary falls down at his feet, weeping. And she says the exact same thing that Martha did. Lord, if you would have been here, and she probably said it in a nicer tone of voice, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. This is in verse 28. And we see the difference in how Jesus responds. So we've got Martha coming out. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And he says, your brother will rise again. Then Mary comes out and says, if you'd have been here, he would not have died. And with tears in his eyes, in verse 34, he says, where have you laid him? And you know he had tears in his eyes because the very next verse says Jesus wept. Does God weep or does the man weep? This was where Jesus was fully human. This is a family that he loved. And he responded to Martha in a God way. And he responds to Mary in a human way. And he wept. He wept. Why did he weep? Was it because he felt the loss that the family felt? Now, Jesus knew what was about to happen, right? He knew what was about to happen. But yet, he was able to empathize with the family that they have lost a brother that they'll never see again. And Jesus felt compassion and it overcame him and he wept. He responds like a human. And then we have the actual resurrection ceremony. Jesus went to the tomb, still deeply moved. In verse 38, says he was deeply moved again. And he came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And he said, take it away. And this is when Martha said, but Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He's going to smell. And Jesus didn't respond to that, other than to say, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then this is interesting. Verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, this is I looked up a lot of translations on this. And Tim Keller had an interesting point in a sermon that he taught about some of this. And he said, and I found a lot of translations that were similar, but he said that no translation that he read ever adequately was able, English-wise, to put into words what this meant when it said he cried out with a loud voice. And this is what he said. Well, first of all, it was the same word cried out. It's the same Greek word that Jesus used when he was casting out demons. So you know it was a very powerful expression. But it said this is something that welled up with inside him, probably all the way from his feet, and it came up with anger, almost an outrage that death had taken this man. An outrage that sin caused this death. And it says he spoke with a loud voice. It had to be loud and frightening for death to lose its grip and let Lazarus out. Augustine said that he had to call Lazarus by name or everyone would have arisen around there. And that's why Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, instead of just come out, because everybody would have come out at that point. But that's how powerful that cried out in his spirit. That's how powerful that was. That was a God thing. But it was also a man thing. And the dead man came out of the tomb, wrapped in the clothes. Now there's no way, as I said, it was wrapped so tight, there's no way that he could walk. So God had to do something to loosen those bandages up so he could walk. But he came out. So Jesus is one person that has two natures. Jesus is both God and man. He demonstrates over and over again in the scriptures how he's God. I mean, think about all the miracles that he performed, all of the things that he foretold, all of those things. This was Jesus, the God. And then there was Jesus, the man. He was born. He grew up. His back itched. You know, he probably got blisters on his feet. He was hungry. He was sad. He was happy. He cried. He rejoiced. He had every emotion that we have. He faced every temptation that we faced as a man. And he overcame it. And that's why we worship Jesus Christ. The last thing I'll leave you with is one of my favorite verses. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, you're not being tempted by anything that's not common. It's not unique to you. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. Jesus was tempted in every single way that you're tempted. He was tempted by good-looking women. He was tempted by holding his tongue and not saying what he wanted to say. He was tempted in every single way that we are tempted. He experienced every single emotion, every single thing that we as humans experience. But yet he was perfect. Jesus was the God-man. As you read your Bibles, be on the lookout for Jesus the God and Jesus the man, and pay attention at some point where Jesus acts like God and Jesus acts like man, and it will help us understand his divine nature a little better. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. Thank you for the wonderful work that you did through Jesus. Father, thank you for the miracles and the scripture that we have that expresses those miracles, that divine nature of being both God and man. Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to read this and to understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.